I'm beginning a new series for the new year called Spiritual But Not Religious. And so let me just begin and say, you know, over the past decade, the news has regularly reported the growth of the number of people who are becoming religiously disaffiliated, unaffiliated with any particular religious tradition. Right now, 23% of American adults are religiously unaffiliated. 23%. And that's up from 17% just a decade ago. And the folks that are religiously unaffiliated, they're not connected to any particular church or synagogue or mosque. The media and the media has labeled them as the nuns. And that's N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. And that means that they, you know, when they're asked, what is your religious affiliation, they say no particular affiliation. It's important to understand, though, that these unaffiliated people are not necessarily atheists. The United States is unique among all the economically developed Western nations in that we have a really high percentage of people who still believe in God. The majority of the unaffiliated, the majority of the nuns believe in God, and 89% of American adults say they believe in God. So why is there this growing trend in the United States right now of people disassociating themselves from organized religion? Why are there so many religiously unaffiliated people? Why are there so many folks who have, you know, dropped out of church and they're not part of some other religious tradition? They haven't become Jews or Buddhists or Muslims. Well, let me tick off four reasons for you why people are becoming more disaffiliated. And the first is because people are becoming more honest. People are becoming more honest. Part of the growth of this group of nuns is that there's no longer a social stigma to saying that you don't go to church, you sleep in on Sunday morning. It used to be people were embarrassed to say that, and so they would lie when survey takers came and said, you know, were you in church? Oh, yes, of course I was. I was fellowshipping with Brother Pillow and Sister Blanket. And so that's really gone now, and there are very few communities in America where there's particular social stigma. So part of the rise in the number of the nuns is that people are simply telling the truth, but that's only part of it. There's been a very real increase in the numbers of those who say that they don't have any particular connection to any religious community. I think another reason for the rise in the nuns is that people are becoming more anti-institutional. It's not just that people are pulling away from organized religion. People are pulling away from every institution. In fact, in the last 30 years, there's only two institutions in America that have actually grown in popularity, in which people have said that they have more confidence in those institutions now than they did 30 years ago. Only two institutions are going up. You know what those are? Two institutions. One is the military, and the second, for some reason, is small businesses. Every other institution in America is showing a growing loss of confidence, some dramatically so. For example, let me just give you one example. What percentage of people in America say they have quite a lot of confidence in Congress? What do you think? What percentage of Americans say they have quite a lot of confidence in Congress? Okay, 9%. 9% of Americans say they have quite a lot of confidence in Congress. Now you can get 9% of people to agree with almost anything. I mean, really. Like, you know, 9% of people would eat dogs. I mean, you know, they... That's really low. Anyway, confidence in TV news, in banks, in big business, in the educational system, in the medical system, in the legal system, it's all at all-time lows. In fact, religious institutions actually score pretty high. We're fourth in terms of what people are confident in. First, it's the military, then small business, then the police, then religious institutions. Part of what's happening with the rise of the nuns is that folks in America have become distrustful of every institution. So people are becoming more honest. People are becoming more anti-institutional. Here's the third thing for the rise of the nuns. People are becoming more upset with the church. People are becoming more upset with the church. Part of this disengagement from church is the result of self-inflicted wounds by the church. I think of the scandals in the late 1980s and early 90s with the televangelists, you know, all the sex scandals and the financial scandals. And then more recently in the last 20 years, you know, the revelation of sexual abuse, particularly in the Roman Catholic church that had been going on for decades, but really got exposed in the last 20 years. And one of the questions that people ask is, how can you be associated with the church when the church is guilty of so many terrible things? Have you ever been asked that? Like, how can you still keep going to church when the church has been involved in so many horrible things over the years and all the scandals? And maybe you're not asked that. I am when people find out that I'm a pastor. Usually there's one of three reactions when they find out I'm a pastor. Number one, they don't want to talk to me at all. Or they avoid talking about religion like the plague. That's the first reaction. The second reaction is exactly the opposite. They've been storing up these religious questions, maybe for decades, and suddenly they've got someone in front of them that they can, you know. I was at a basketball game the other day, and really wonderfully, but folks like, okay, so what happens when you die, and what happens to your soul? And they had all these questions, and there I was. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is people want to tell me everything that's wrong with church. And that's the third reaction. Now, you know, it's an odd thing being a pastor, because, like, if I meet somebody who's, say, a doctor, I don't tell them, like, every bad thing I can think of with the medical system. But people do that with pastors. And so how do you respond? You know, somebody says, gosh, how can you be associated with the church, you know, with the Crusades and the Inquisition and the killing of like a million witches in Salem. It's not really a million, it was actually 20. But people get on a roll and they start exaggerating. And so how do you respond to that? How can you be associated with the church? Well, one thing you could do is just be honest and humble and apologize. Say, yeah, you know, the church hasn't represented Jesus very well in a lot of ways. It's like what Gandhi said, you know, I admire your Christ, but I don't admire your Christians. So you could apologize. But after you're done apologizing, what then? Sometimes I want to turn the table in the conversation and ask the person who says, you know, how can you be associated with the church? I'd like to ask the person, like, how can you live in America? I mean, really? Like, if you think about it, you know, I mean, the genocide against Native Americans and slavery and the materialism, and we're the world's largest producer of pornography. Like, how can you possibly live or be associated with America at all? And if they say, well, I'm actually not America, I'm not an American, I actually am from France, you could say, don't get me started about France. I mean, France is like horrible. I mean, you know, with what you did in Algeria and the colonialism. Oh, don't get me started about talking about France or England or Germany or Russia or China or India. In fact, You know, if you explore the history of any country in this world, you're going to find so much corruption and wickedness. Like, how can you live on this planet and be associated with it at all? And if you don't want to get that political, you could say, I cannot believe you still watch football. I mean, with all the spouse-abusing, drug-abusing players and the concussions, like, don't get me started in talking about football and baseball. Oh, my goodness. You know, baseball with all the steroid use and the, you know, taxpayer-financed stadiums for billionaires. I don't even want to think about sports. You don't drive a car, do you? Oh, I can't believe you could be associated with car driving. I mean, you know, with all the drunk drivers and the highway deaths and all the pollution of cars, I hope you don't drive a car. And the truth of my point is that anything that human beings do is going to be shot full of corruption. Because we are, as the Bible says, we are sinners. There's no human activity, there's no human institution that you could possibly associate yourself with if what you insist on is 100% purity. Like, how could you be associated with marriage? I mean, really? You know how many terrible things people have done in the name of marriage? Parenting? Forget about it. You know, I mean, the negligent parents and the abusive parents and all of that. The reason why there's terrible things happening in the church is because the church is full of people. Just get rid of all of them. And people are made of crooked timber. There's no straight lines. And so yes, you know, we engage in church in the way we engage in any other human activity. We engage with other people. Why is there a growth in the nuns? Well, one last point, and that is people are becoming more spiritual, but not religious. They're becoming more spiritual, but not religious. More and more people in America are distinguishing between being spiritual, which they take to be authentic, being genuine, being real, you know, inward spirituality, versus being religious, which they take to be artificial, hypocritical, outward. Religion for a lot of people is just ritual and going through the motions and just going along with you know, some ancient rite, even though you don't believe it at all. And if that's what we're talking about, then I would applaud the spiritual but not religious. I would say, yes, of course we want to be genuine. Of course we want to be authentic. Of course we want to be real. Of course we don't want to just do church because, you know, that's the thing to do in the community to be respectable. Or we do church because you're a politician and it's election time is rolling around. You haven't seen the inside of a church in years, but you come with a Bible that somebody gave you. And you walk in and show people that you've got a Bible. Of course we don't want to be like that. But is it the case that you can be spiritual without being religious? Is being spiritual and not religious enough? Why do we need church at all? That's what I want to talk about for the next month or so. And I'm beginning this series with a message titled, What on Earth is the Church For? What on earth is the church for? Let's invite God's presence. We'll turn to His Word together. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for a new year. And Lord, for those who are coming off of a really hard year, for those who are listening to me right now who have experienced deep disappointment in the last year or deep hurt, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who have experienced heartbreak, for those who have struggled with a depression, God, for all the things that afflict us and that have afflicted people in the last year, Lord, I pray mercy. I pray for You, for comfort. I pray grace on you. And I pray a new beginning this year for you. I pray this new year would bring new blessings. I pray for each of you that this new year would bring new possibilities and also new growth in God, that you would come to new levels of relationship with the Lord. Please now, God, fill me with your Spirit and put power on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking at Acts chapter 2. You can follow along if you've got it on your phone or you've got a Bible. Acts 2, here's what we read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. Now, let me give you some background to this passage from Acts 2. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave some instructions to his disciples. He said, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Spirit comes, he will give you power to be my witnesses throughout the world. But I want you to wait here in Jerusalem. And then Jesus ascended. And so his disciples waited. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came just as Jesus promised. And here's what we read at the beginning of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the disciples in Acts chapter 2 have a profound spiritual experience. The Spirit of God descends on them, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord gives them the ability to speak with other tongues. It's an extraordinary spiritual encounter. Now, if it was enough to be spiritual but not religious, then the writer of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, he would have just stopped with the experience. He would have said, you know, that's it. These guys have had a spiritual encounter that's sufficient. And indeed, the Holy Spirit figures really prominently in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 70 times in the book of Acts. Many people believe that the title of the book of Acts shouldn't be the Acts of the Apostles, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But Luke doesn't say that it's enough that we have a spiritual encounter. Instead, the book of Acts also talks a huge amount about the church. And Luke actually uses 19 different terms to describe the church in the book of Acts. 19 different terms. For example, he calls the people of God the brethren. He calls us that 23 times. 21 times he calls us the disciples. 19 times he calls us the church. And so if it was enough to be spiritual but not religious, Luke wouldn't spend so much time talking about the church. But the church is at the very center of God's purposes in the world, and the New Testament knows nothing of an unchurched Christian. To be converted to Christ is to be immediately plunged into the church, to be connected with the people of God. Being part of an organized Christian community is part and parcel of being a Christian. There's no separation. So, why is being spiritual but not religious not enough? Why is being spiritual but not religious not enough? Well, let me share with you four reasons why it's not enough. First of all, over against the cultural conformity of the spiritual but not religious, the church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Over against the cultural conformity of the spiritual but not religious, the church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Here's what we read in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, let me tell you a story. You know, when I was a teenager, I liked to think of myself as being a real rebel. I mean, I had a huge afro at the time, and that's actually taken later. My afro was a lot bigger in high school. But, you know, I wore the clothes of the revolution. I dressed then like I do now. They say that about men, by the way, that most men stop growing in their fashion choices in high school. And so, you know, I wore flannel shirts and blue jeans and work boots, and I read revolutionary literature. So I read Malcolm X and James Baldwin and Abby Hoffman, and I marched against the Vietnam War, and I went to Grateful Dead concerts, and that's what I did. And I thought, wow, I'm a real rebel. And I remember in high school, I was reading an editorial in the newspaper, and this old guy was critiquing young people like me, and he said something that really just slapped me in the face. He talked about us, all the folks like me, and he said we were a herd of individualists. A herd of individualists. And as I read it, I was offended, and I thought, he's right. I'm just a total conformist. Like my hairstyle, my dress style, my musical taste, my political opinions, my, you know, everything that I'm about. It's just, I'm just an echo of the people that I hang around with. There's nothing particularly new or radical in what I'm doing. I'm just doing what everyone does who's like me. And part of the negative edge of the spiritual but not religious is the fact that so many folks who label themselves that way, they think they're being really radical. They think they're being super, you know, countercultural, that they're rebelling against the system, that they're avant-garde, when in fact they're just part of the herd of individualists. I mean, if you've ever talked with somebody who labels themselves that way, you're almost certainly going to hear sentiments like this. You're going to hear something like, you know, I just can't believe in a God who would ever judge anyone or send anyone to hell. I believe in a God of love, and, you know, who's inclusive and tolerant, or I don't need to go to church to find God. I find God by walking in the woods in nature. Or, you know, I get more out of reading the New York Times or listening to a TED Talk on Sunday than I ever do listening to a sermon. Now, friend, if that's your sentiment, you're not being radical. Everyone in America thinks that way. Like you're just an echo. Because that's like generally accepted view, like everywhere. And you know, part of the problem is that we think we're being countercultural when we're not. You want to be really countercultural? I mean, like really cut across the grain of America? Then be like the early church. It says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if you're devoted to the apostles' teaching, that is countercultural. That is radical. Because very few people do that. By the apostles' teaching, by the way, we're talking about what we would call the New Testament today. And to be really radical, you don't pick and choose, you know, what I'm going to accept from the apostles' teaching. I mean, if you want to be super radical, you just like dive face first into the New Testament and and start doing it and accepting it and believing it and living it. And wow, that just cuts across the grain of this culture. Like what? Well, I mean, you want to be really countercultural? If you're dating. Here's an idea. I mean, just, you know, if you think of yourself as kind of radical and you want to be just different than it, not just be an echo, you're dating. Don't sleep with your boyfriend. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. Like, that'll set you apart. Like if you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, well, people assume you are. Like, oh, wow, that's not radical. Like, don't do it. Or you want to cut across America's consumer, you know, culture? Get out of debt. Like, that's radical. Like, just get out of debt. You know, cut up your credit card. Or if you want to be really radical in America, I mean, like totally different, don't hold grudges. Like, if somebody hurt you, forgive them. And then it's like, what are you? What kind of person are you? You like forgive people. I keep a list next to my gun. You know, one of the most countercultural things that you can do as an American is go to church every week. You are not being radical if you like sleep in. Listen, less than 1/5 of adults in America go to church every week, less than 1/5. So if you don't go to church, you're like part of the herd, part of the 82-83% of the rest of America. You want to be radical? Go to church. You know, if you take this idea seriously about being devoted to the apostles' teaching, that means that you develop in your life a rhythm of actually engaging with the scriptures. We have some tools here at Vineyard Columbus to help you this year, this new year, to engage with the scripture. How about this as a commitment for the new year? How about if you just say, this new year, you know what I'd like to do in 2017? I'd like to engage with the apostles' teaching like 5 days a week. I'd actually like to open my Bible and read a passage and think about it and pray over it, apply it to my life 5 days a week. We've got some tools to help you to do that. In the bookstore right here at Cooper Road, we have a book called Search the Scriptures. And Marlene and I actually used Search the Scriptures for years after we were converted. And what Search the Scriptures is, it's a study guide. It suggests to you each day a Bible passage to read. And then you open your Bible and you read that, and then it asks you questions so that you're not just reading over it, but you're thinking about it. And you can take a notebook and write your answers, and it will take you through the entire Bible in 3 years if you follow the plan. You'll read every single word in the whole Bible, and it's just great. And so if you've ever wanted to just, you know, really engage the Bible, I would encourage you to get Search the Scriptures. So find something that works, but how about this new year saying, okay, you know, one of the things I'd like to do to grow in my spirituality is to engage the Bible. Well, there's a second negative edge to being spiritual but not religious, and that is over against the selfishness and individualism of the spiritual but not religious. The church is devoted to fellowship and sharing over against the selfishness and individualism of the spiritual but not religious. The church is devoted to fellowship and to sharing. Look what it says here in Acts 2. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the fellowship. That's literally what it reads. And so there's this wonderful balance in the early church. The early church is not just a learning church, it's a loving church. It's not just devoted to the apostles' teaching, but it's also devoted to each other in fellowship. And what an incredible thing when you get in the midst of a church that is devoted to fellowship, where the atmosphere of the place is really a loving atmosphere, a welcoming atmosphere, an inclusive atmosphere. It's like, wow, that really speaks. Jesus is here. Now, A lot of people say, you know, I don't need to go to church to find community. I've got community. I have a few friends, and we get together as we can, and so I've got my community. And if they're Christians, they might say, you know, I have a few friends, and I get together with them, and we talk about the Bible, and we don't just talk about the Bible. You know, we talk about politics. We talk about craft beer. We talk about craft bourbon. You know, we roast coffee together because we're so cool. You know, if they're not Christian, you know, or whatever, they might say, you know, well, you know, after yoga class or after my spin class, we all go out and we have coconut water and we have a vegan lunch, that sort of thing. But I've got my community, okay? Aren't these people are like the coolest people ever, right? So what do I need church for? What do I need church for? I've got my community. Listen, the beautiful thing about the church is that the church is full of people that you and I don't pick. Your community of friends are folks that you select. And you know, they're handpicked by you because you have something in common with these people. You share their political views. You share their general interests. There's something you have in common with those people. They're your socioeconomics, their education, whatever. And the beautiful thing about the church is that's not the church. The church is not a natural thing. The church is a supernatural thing. The church is the gift of God. And what God does by creating the church is he breaks down walls that would be there naturally between people. But God brings people together that are together just for one reason. They've all encountered a wonderful person named Jesus Christ. And because we've encountered this wonderful person, now we have something in common with each other. And so you can have a guy that's just getting out of prison and a PhD from India and an older widow from America and a young student who's come from Iran to study in the United States, and they can all be together in one place. Why? Because they've all experienced Jesus. And now they have something in common with each other. Oh, you know him, and I know him. And we all have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and therefore we have fellowship with each other. And it goes beyond whether we agree with one another's politics, or whether we have the same interests in food or sports or whatever it is. Our fellowship is so much deeper. It's rooted in Jesus. And that's what the early church experienced. So community is not something that we pick. Church is something that God picks. And notice they didn't just meet together on the weekends. It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They had these large central meetings and smaller meetings in homes. And we've tried to follow that early church pattern here at Vineyard Columbus by gathering together on Sunday for worship. But then we have hundreds and hundreds of small groups that meet throughout the community, women's groups and men's groups and co-ed groups and support groups and from middle school to empty nesters. Meeting in offices downtown Columbus, meeting for breakfast, meeting on the weekends, meeting in apartments, meeting in coffee shops, meeting in homes, meeting in dorm rooms all over the city. Well, here's the third thing. The third negative thing about simply being spiritual but not religious is that over against the utter ineffectiveness of the spiritual but not religious approach to life or to spirituality, the church offers spirituality that works. Over against the utter ineffectiveness of the spiritual but not religious approach to spirituality. The church offers spirituality that works. You know, lots of people say, I don't need church to be spiritual. I don't need it. You know, I can just be spiritual on my own. But guess what? Everything we know from sociologists of religion tell us that that's a lie, that that's impossible. Nancy Ammerman, she's a sociologist of religion. She just recently did a survey of Americans, and she said that, in fact, spirituality and religion are not two different things. They're one thing. There is no such thing as spiritual but not religious. She said spiritual but not religious is a unicorn. It's something that exists in one's imagination but not in reality, because the most spiritual people in America are those who are rooted in a religious community. If you want to be a spiritual person, and you want to have a spiritual view of life, and you want to engage in spiritual practices in an ongoing way, practices of prayer and giving to the poor and worship of someone bigger than yourself, if you want to engage in spiritual practices, almost certainly those practices, if you're going to maintain them, have to be undergirded by being attached to a religious community. And you know, we have confirmed Nancy Ammerman's findings here at Vineyard Columbus. Every 2 years, we do a survey of this congregation. What we've discovered is that there's a 40-point differential between the spiritual practices of those who are attached to Vineyard Columbus, who have become members, and those who are not, who occasionally attend. A 40-point differential in you know, whether people say pray every day or read their Bibles or give. If you have a goal of becoming, you know, really well acquainted with Jesus, I want to be a spiritual person who's growing in my relationship with Jesus. The only way that that's possible is to be rooted in a Christian community like Vineyard Columbus. And just one other thing, and then I'm going to wrap this up with my last point. And that is, it's absolutely the case that if you have children and you care about having your child or your grandchild have an active, living Christian faith when they're adults, the only way that's really going to happen is if you attach them to a church. You regularly bring them to church. It is the rarest person that is detached from church as children who go on to have a passionate Christian faith as adults. There are people like that. I'm one of those. I wasn't attached to church. There are some of you like that, but you are rare. The vast majority of people who are not connected to church as children are not connected as adults, and are not passionate followers of Jesus. So if you care about your children's faith as they grow up, you care about your grandchildren's faith, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbor kids, then you'll bring them to church. Well, here's the last thing. Over against the completely inward focus of the spiritual but not religious, the church also has an outward focus. Over against the completely inward focus of the spiritual but not religious, the church also has an outward focus. Here's what we read in verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now it's interesting. The church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's devoted to fellowship. It's devoted to breaking bread, which certainly involves a meal, but probably also Luke is talking about taking communion together. They're devoted to ministering to one another in signs and wonders and healings, and they're devoted to worship. And so Luke is telling us that there's all these different dimensions to the church's life. There's this upward dimension, this upward direction. as they submit to the apostles' teaching and they worship God. There's an inward direction as they pray. There's an among direction as they minister to one another, share their resources, and pray for healing for one another. But the church would be horribly unbalanced if it consumed all of its energy on itself, because the early church had an outward direction, an outward thrust. It says the Lord added daily to their numbers those who are being saved. Church that is healthy is not just consumed with itself. A church that's healthy also launches out to the community. And I just want you to see this for a moment as I wrap up. It says the Lord added daily to their numbers those who are being saved. You know, evangelism and witnessing wasn't just an occasional activity of the early church. It wasn't just they rallied for the yearly crusade or the yearly revival meeting. It was daily. These people, these early Christians, they were having Jesus conversations as they went. They were talking about Jesus with their neighbors. They were talking about Jesus with their coworkers. They were talking about Jesus with their families. That's what a live church is. I would encourage you to just have God conversations wherever you are and just talk with people about the Lord. And notice that it says the Lord added daily to their numbers those who are being saved. The church has no business membering people into the church community who are not converted to Christ. There's no nominalism in the early church. It's the people who were saved who were added to the church. They didn't just draw a bunch of people in to add to their membership roles. But notice the evangelistic task is not completed just by being saved. They were added to the numbers of the church. You're not yet fully evangelized unless you become a responsible church member. There's this wonderful balance in this text. And so the text tells us what on earth the church is for. The text tells us that the church is, first of all, a loving community. We're members. The church is a learning community. We mature. The church is a community of encounter with God. We meet God. The church shares its resources with each other, prays for the sick, we minister, and the church reaches beyond itself towards the world. We're engaged in mission. That's what healthy, vibrant church looks like.